Okay, we've looked at, you know, how do you introduce a message? Then how do you structure the body of the message? You know, how do you make points that bring the congregation along with you, that have keep them tied in, that help them take the journey with you through your message? We talked about a variety of ways to do that. Now we're turning to conclusions. How do you end a message effectively? This clicker is not working. Why didn't that work? Yeah, it's there. I see the blue light going.
It's just being weird. Well, it's weird that it won't change with this.
Yeah, you just did it. There it went.
Oop. In the world.
I mean, it just did it, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Let me just change it better.
Technical difficulties. Maybe. It's so good to see that. I mean, in church, there's always something that goes wrong with
right. Technology. That's weird.
And it worked just working just a minute ago. There it goes. There it goes.
You're waiting. It's supposed to. You hit enter, it takes me all the way over here. Oh. It's this that makes it happen.
Okay, we'll use that. That's okay. Can do that.
Oh, well, now it's doing. Now it's working at least with this.
Okay.
So now let's see. There it goes. Oh, you know what? What I think, you know, this is one of the weird things. I think that I have to click on here, and then it starts to work. And probably I did that by accident the first time. There we go.
Okay. Yep.
5, 4, 3, 2.
All right, welcome back. We have looked at introductions and how you introduce a message effectively, and we talked about the fact that there's sometimes the introduction you come to first, or sometimes you do the body of the message and come back, and then you're ready to create an introduction. But an introduction that hooks people, that introduces the theme, and that makes a transition into the message. So we've talked about how you do that effectively. We've talked about various ways you structure the body of the message in a way that you take the congregation or your group of people along with you, that they hang with you, that they've got a sense of the movement that you are going with, and they're willing to take that journey with you. Now we are talking about conclusions. How do you conclude a message effectively? Now, this is an important subject because conclusions are often overlooked. When I titled the ones on introductions, I said, introductions are more important than you think. I could have titled this the same way. Conclusions are more important than you think. In fact, in one of the blogs I was reading about this, they had this picture of somebody putting the last piece in a puzzle. And that, you know, ties the puzzle together. And I've got grandchildren who live near me, and sometimes when they're over, we'll do a puzzle. And a while back, we did a pretty complicated puzzle for them, and a jigsaw puzzle. And we got done, and it was missing a piece. And so no matter what we did, every time the kids walked by that, they looked at it, and the sense was, and they would say it occasionally, it's not done. It's not done. So we had to do a search for that last piece so that the thing could be finished. Well, in a sense, that's what a conclusion is to a message. It's that sense of, okay, now we can finish this. It's finished. It's wrapped up. It's completed. And I've seen the picture. I've created the picture. And now it's completed. So we're going to look at how you do that. A conclusion that ties the message together and applies the message effectively. Brian Chappell talks about this in his book on Christ-centered preaching. And he says, you know, here's a graph of sermon intensity. When you introduce the message, you're at kind of a high point because you've got their attention initially. You've got about 2 minutes to earn that attention throughout the message. And then the energy level or the intensity will drop, and then it will build as you go through the main points until the conclusion, he says, should be the high point. And so conclusions are important. That's the only point I'm making here. They're very, very important. They tie the thing together. They apply the main theme, that sentence that you formed, that idea that you're trying to bring across into people's hearts and minds. In this session, I want to look at some common mistakes with conclusions. And then in the next session, we're going to look more closely at how can you conclude a message effectively. There are several strategies to use for that. So here are some conclusion mistakes. And I've got to tell you that as we go through them, if you are preaching regularly, you've made some of these. I've made many of them. I've made every single one of these mistakes. But we're going to look at them just to say, okay, let's be aware again that we can blow this a little bit. Doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is out of the picture and He won't apply it in the way that He wants to, but it will make our message less effective for people's hearts and lives. So here's one common mistake. Don't plan your conclusion. You worked so hard during the week to create a message that you feel like is compelling. You searched to find the right introduction that will hook people into your message. You've done all that, and you get to the conclusion, and you just don't plan it. I've had this. I had a group of people who met with me every Sunday I preached before the service to pray. And we would pray a variety of things, and I would tell them what the message was about, and we'd pray for God to apply it to their hearts. And I too many times, I would go to them and say, you know what? I have no idea how this message is going to end. Now, when I look back, I think, was that an issue of time? Well, sometime it was. That, you know, it was a busy week, and I got to that writing of the message and putting that message together, and there just wasn't time enough to reflect on an effective conclusion. Or I just didn't want to take the time. I was involved with other things and didn't come easy, and so I didn't do it. And the reality was those messages were less effective, in my opinion. Now, again, the Holy Spirit can take a message that you haven't planned and can give you a conclusion. In fact, I'd ask that as a prayer request of these people. I'd say, you know, pray that the Holy Spirit take this and work in me at that moment so that the right conclusion is there. And sometimes that happened. Sometimes it didn't. In fact, at one point when I was in three services in the morning, you know, I preached at 7:15, I think it was, and 9 and 10:30. We would have, during those times, I would find the message conclusion getting better because in the first service, it's kind of like a trial run, and I think, oh, well, I could do that better. And then the second service, I would do it a little better. And then the third service, all of a sudden, I'd have some ideas about how to conclude that message. And the conclusion was, I should have been doing that during the week. And if I'd done that during the week, those messages for those first two services would have been much more effective. So the common mistake is you just don't plan it. You just figure it's going to happen, or you trust the Holy Spirit, which is not a bad thing. But sometimes the Holy Spirit would say, do your work. And so that's common mistake number one. A common mistake number two is you don't close the deal. Sometimes on some themes, we're hesitant to close the deal. Now, if you're a salesman, one of the things you learn when you're trained to be a salesman is to close the deal. In other words, you don't have a deal until you close it. In fact, I came across this cartoon. You know, where it says, Mac's a closer. That's why management loves him. You picture the guy, you know, pulling him along, you know, getting him in a neck lock until you agree to do it. Well, salespeople, some are very, very good at this. I was involved negotiating to buy a used car recently, and most of the negotiation was on the phone because the car was in New York and I'm in Michigan. But the salesperson was trained well because every time I would come to a blocking point, she would say, "Let me go talk to management. Let me go talk to management." And she'd come back and said, "Well, what about this? And we'll meet you halfway. We'll split that cost, et cetera, et cetera." Because her goal was not to have me have a good feeling about her. Her goal was to close the deal. And sure enough, we both gave. We ended up at an agreement. I signed the papers, bought the car, flew there and picked it up a month ago or so now. But that's a salesman's purpose in talking about the deal. It's not to have you talk about the deal. It's not to have you be impressed with the car or impressed with the business or whatever. It's to close the deal. I have this challenge in my own evangelistic efforts. I do not have the spiritual gift of evangelism, and yet I have been called many times to lead people to faith in Jesus Christ. And I've got to tell you that my style of evangelism has been one that has frustrated me at times because I start hesitating when it gets to that point of closing the deal. And instead, I will send people out and I'll say, you know, well, I want you to think and pray about this, and I'll talk to you in a couple days or something, and then hope that they've done that. But it's always a challenge for me to say, okay, now's the time, pray. In fact, I worked for a while with a man who was old enough to be my father. I joined team with him when I moved to California to the church there. And I was amazed because this guy had a gift of evangelism. And in one night, I went calling with him on people who had visited the church. And three different households that night, three different times, he had couples on their knees in their living room praying to receive Jesus Christ. And I went home in awe saying, yeah, he knows how to close the deal. That's in an evangelistic sense. Well, the same thing could be true in your preaching. That there might be a subject that you shy away from somewhat, and so you're not ready to close the deal. Or you're hesitant. You're afraid you're going to be putting too much stress on people, and they won't like you. And so, in your conclusion, you don't close the deal. Now, there are all sorts of situations where this can come up. When you're asking people to make a significant step in their life. It might be to give to a stewardship campaign, to give to the running of the church. That area of money is one that we tend to be very, very hesitant about as preachers. And so we're not ready to close the deal, and our conclusion will be less effective as a result. It might be that we're challenging people to be less critical of each other or to be quit fighting in the church. And you know, we're afraid that we would be misinterpreted, and so we don't close the deal. That's a common mistake in preaching conclusions, and so don't do it. Another one is what is called searching for a runway. You know, oftentimes in the literature you read about preaching, and they talk about, you know, bringing the sermon in for a landing, and so that's how it got this kind of metaphor of the airplane landing. So you're on the airplane landing, you're on the airplane ready to land, and it's like the pilot can't find the airport. And so you're circling around and circling around and circling around and circling around. And, you know, I've been in planes at times where, the landing is delayed. And that just frustrates audiences to no end. And you'll find people who are critical of their pastor, their preacher. This will be one of the reasons that, you know, just can't seem to bring it down, can't seem to bring it to a conclusion. You know, I worked and mentored with one man about that just because the people were frustrated and he knew it. So we talked about how in the world you can bring this thing to a landing. And so we went through his messages to talk exactly about that. So that's another common mistake, something you don't do. You've got to bring the thing into landing. Conclusion should be short. Not these long wandering trips that the people aren't ready to go on you with. Another one, using that same metaphor, another mistake in conclusions, is taking off again. Now, in fact, this is a picture where you'll see the plane lands and then it ends up taking off again because the landing wasn't very good. When I was working on this week, The thing I thought of was a time when most frustrating trip in my life was a trip where my wife and I and our child, we were living in Michigan. We traveled to San Diego, California to visit some relatives there with our young son who was about 3 years old, 4 years old. And then we were ready to go home. Climbed on a plane in San Diego, flew to Los Angeles, and just as the plane was getting ready to be fueled and back away, some people went on strike. So the people who put gas in the planes went on strike. And so they quit. They just quit. And so as a result, we were stuck right there. And we were stuck. And then finally they got gas in the plane. We flew home to Grand Rapids. It was in February. And so as a result, there was a chance of thunderstorm, or a chance of storms, snowstorms. And we were landing in Grand Rapids, our destination. And my wife was pregnant. And so during this whole time, starting in Los Angeles, she's throwing up. And so, hallelujah, we're home. We're home. And we were just about to land, and all of a sudden felt the plane power up. And they said, well, there's wind shear on the runway, and so we can't land there. We've got to land in Detroit, which is about a three-hour bus ride away. And so my wife is sick. I've got this three-year-old I'm trying to keep occupied, et cetera, et cetera. It was the worst trip of our life. Now, if you're one of these who tries to land and all of a sudden you take off again, people are going to be frustrated. It won't be as bad as all that. What I just described is a trip, but they're going to be frustrated because there's a sense when you land, you're landing a plane, when you have given those messages in one way or another that, yep, this message is coming to an end, and then all of a sudden you take off. Maybe you forgot to say something, or maybe some new thought occurred to you or whatever. You take off again, the people are going to be sitting there saying, wait a minute, we had our trays and our seats in the upright position, we're ready to land, and now, oh, here we go, we're off again. It's going to be frustrating, so be very careful about this one, that idea of taking off again. Another common mistake is the discouraging finish. Now, this is especially true if you're going through a difficult time in your own life, that you will make this mistake in conclusions. You can come to a point in your life where you could say, you know, nothing's going to change. You can't do it. A good friend of mine was in a strategic planning process with his church. They had hired a consultant, and he was in a point in his life where he was very, very discouraged. Things were not happening the way he thought they were going to happen in ministry. And as a result, he brought a message which he says, you know, now is was a mistake. It was a mistake because he got to the end after laying out what God wanted of his church, saying, we're not there. You know, we just are not there. And I don't know how we're going to get there, but we're not there. And he closed with prayer, and people were kind of left with, oh, no. And there was no hope given, no sense of direction given. It was just a sense of, oh. And, you know, the air kind of out of the room, spiritually, people don't even hardly know what to talk about afterwards because they've just been landed on with this huge conclusion which says, okay, everything's bad in the world and there's no hope. The discouraging finish is a terrible conclusion. And so check yours, especially when you're going through a time when your own faith is challenged or your own life is challenged. You watch very carefully for this kind. Sixth mistake, there are a lot of mistakes you can make with conclusions, is to summarize the whole. Now, when I first was studying preaching, one of the things we were told as far as an outline is this is how you do it. You tell them what you're going to tell them in the introduction. Then you tell them, and you tell them, and you tell them. And then in the conclusion, you tell them what you just told them again. Now, I think that outline may have worked back in the 1950s in the culture in which I live. It doesn't work today. People get sick of that idea of, okay, I'm being told. Now, yes, there should be a phrase that should be repeating. There should be a central idea that you're working with. But when you get to the end and you go back and you do everything you've done again, in our world today, my world today, people start tuning you out. Say, we've heard it. 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 My wife and I visited a church just a month ago or so, and it was one of those times where the pastor did this. It was just, Okay, all right. I get the point. You know, it's one thing to hammer a point home, but to do that over and over again in the conclusion, to hear the whole message over again, was not conducive to going out with a real joyful experience of wanting to live that message. So that's one of those where you say, oh, I got to watch out for that conclusion mistake. And when I get to the end, it's got to be short, and it's got to be encompassing the theme, but not the whole message again. Okay. The other one is the abrupt conclusion. Yeah, I'm out of time. Oop, I'm done. In fact, Andy Stanley, in his book about communicating for a change, talks about this as the brakes conclusion, you know, where all of a sudden you're going along, if you're in a car, you've got a passenger, and all of a sudden you slam on the brakes, and it's such a surprise that the passenger kind of goes, ah, I can't, whoa, this shock that I didn't expect that. I didn't expect that at all. Well, in a sense, that is a mistake conclusion, because it leaves people like, oh, wait a minute, I'm just blown away. I'm shocked here. And this is one you'll make, especially if you're in a situation where there are some time strictures on what you can say and how you can say it. In fact, a friend of mine with whom I'm working right now preached as a guest in a church, and he met with the music director beforehand, and the music director said, well, you know what, here's your message slot. It was an organized service. Everything was carefully planned. And he said, you've got 15 minutes in that period. You've got to get your message done in that 15 minutes. Well, he had a 30-minute message planned. And so all of a sudden, he's trying to figure out, how do I compress? How do I do? And he said, I did this. It was kind of like, okay, up, my time's up. I'm done. And that's a horrible mistake in a conclusion, because people are left with that feeling of, oh, what? What's happened? I don't know what just happened. Another mistake in conclusions. The left field conclusion. In fact, you know, there's a colloquialism in English that says, boy, that came out of left field. In other words, it was something that was just totally unexpected. In fact, this is a group that teaches English as a second language, Kaplan University. And they teach these idioms, these colloquialisms that we use in English. And if something is out of left field, you'll notice it's something that occurs unexpectedly. Well, this can be a mistake in a conclusion. It can be a good thing in a conclusion if done right. But when all of a sudden you start giving new information in your conclusion that should have been in the body of the message, people are saying, whoa, especially if somebody has given the clues, like, you know, hey, before we conclude, or, you know, in conclusion, if you say something like that, and then all of a sudden you go off with new information, it's going to be a mistake, because people will start forgetting the main point that you really wanted to emphasize. So that's another mistake. Be careful for it. And then, finally, the machine gun finish. And you know, picture of a machine gun. You know how a machine gun works. It's not just firing a shot. It's firing multiple shots all over the place. And the idea is not that I'm aiming carefully to hit that person. It's kind of this mass kind of, I'm going to catch everybody within the range of this gun right now. And so it swings back and forth, and the idea is not to kill one, but to kill many. Well, a machine gun conclusion can confuse people. For instance, you take a message and now you want to make all of these concluding remarks in application. So you make an application to, well, this is what this means for children. This is what it means for you teens. This is what it means for you parents. This is what it means for those of you who are just married. This is what it means for those of you who have children and your role as parents taking care of those children. This is what it means if you're getting older and your children are adults. And this is what it means that pretty soon, if you've got machine gun kind of applications, people lose sight of the main point, the big picture. And so be very careful that your conclusions are to the point, and they're more that idea, a rifle that we talked about when we talked about finding the one main idea. Your conclusion should be succinct and to the point. Now, that's a bunch of mistakes that you can make, a bunch of them. And, it's time to just be careful when you make your conclusion, to do it well and to do it the way we're going to talk about it in the next session. So see you then.